Please turn to John 18. We will look at verses 1 through 12 this morning. Thank you for going with me through these last four weeks as we looked at Jesus' prayer in John 17. We turn now to what's called the Passion narrative, as these events in Jesus' life this night before he died, as things lead us now towards the cross and then the resurrection. John 18. When Jesus had spoken these words, that is his teaching in the upper room and then this prayer in John 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, when he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. Let's pray. Father, as we now consider step by step these events in our Lord's life, leading him to the cross, it's our prayer that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. John might have looked back a few decades later and recalled this story from his past. I do this with a little bit of help from Michael Card, who, in a wonderful book on John's gospel, takes different parts of it and tells different stories as he imagines the apostles and John might have looked back. The Cedar Valley was a place we often rested, trying to escape the noise of the feast crowds. Jesus liked being away from the busyness of town. We could always find branches on the ground to use for fire. It was already late that night as we made our way through the garden, through the gate. It was an enclosed place where we gathered away from the crowds with our Lord. He seemed to have said all he was going to say. We walked slowly behind him. We were a bit confused and a bit afraid. The moon was full, so we could see where we were going. It cast shadows behind us. No one had much to say. Jesus had already said so much. We tried to think about all he had said and about his prayer, and then we settled down to sleep for the night. Jesus went off alone to pray. I first heard the sound of their feet coming through the ground as my ear was pressed against it in sleep. There were hundreds of them, torches made a glow. Jesus had said earlier that there was a time to sell our coats and buy swords, but none of us thought it would be this soon. All at once, I saw Judas standing at the head of the throng. "It's okay," I said. "Judas is with them." But everything was not right. They halted just inside the gate. The soldiers were nervous. They kept straining their eyes. Jesus broke away from us and walked over to them. These soldiers had gathered with their hands on their weapons. It appeared that they were expecting a fight. But Jesus calmly said, "Who are you looking for?" The captain of the guard said in a military tone, "Jesus, the Nazarene." "Ego eimi," said Jesus in Greek, or "I am, I am, I am." The priests and the Pharisees fell to the ground at hearing the sound of the unspeakable name. The soldiers, however, who were Romans, thought it must be a signal for an ambush. They believed they had walked into a trap. They drew back in military fashion, ready to fight. It was a sight I will never forget. The priests hugging the ground, the sound of swords coming out of their sheaths, soldiers forming in lines, preparing for an attack that would never come. Again, in the middle of it all, Jesus stood calmly. I said, "Who do you seek? Who are you looking for?" Slowly they arose from the ground, regaining their composure, wiping the dust off of their cloaks. "Jesus the Nazarene," they muttered. "I told you, I am. You have me. Now let these men go." He motioned back to us as we began to fade into the shadows. A few of the soldiers had come around behind us in a flanking. Along with them were a few servants of the high priest. Just as one of them, Malchus, a man I knew from my father's fish market, he got close to where we were standing. Simon reached into the folds of his robe and brandished his short sword. With both hands, he made a horizontal swipe at the neck. Malchus leaned down and it appeared that Peter cut off his ear. I remember looking later and seeing that he appeared to be okay. Jesus looked at Simon. He told him sternly, "Put your sword back in its sheath." Now, the high priest could have arrested Peter for having a sword on during this night of Passover on a feast day. But Jesus was firm when he asked that we be let go. Perhaps the Jews knew that arresting us would just make for another fight. Seeing them tie Jesus' hands behind his back made us all feel as if we were somehow being bound up too. As they pushed him on his way, Jesus gave us a look that told us to run. But Peter and I followed at a safe distance to see what might happen next. John might have looked back and told the story something like that. As he remembered that night in his life and in the life of his master and his savior. Now you might ask, obviously this is an important part, it's part of the story of Jesus being led to the cross, but what does it have for us on this crisp February morning in 2014? Well, I believe it does have some things for us. Let's ask a question of it. Who is it that is being betrayed and arrested? Let's ask that question. Who is it that is being betrayed and arrested? And as we answer it, you'll see, I think, that even this just narrative, a few verses of telling us from one point of the story to the next, that it has something for us this morning. Because as we ask that question, it reveals to us that even in this moment, Jesus knew who he was, and the scripture, as John gives it to us, reveals it. Who is this that's being betrayed and arrested? In verses 1 to 4, we see that Jesus is the second Adam. That's who's being betrayed and arrested, the second Adam. And I say this because, notice, Jesus goes to them. He takes the initiative. He deliberately enters upon this, his final conflict with the prince of evil, with Satan himself. We were told earlier, Satan had entered Judas. Judas leads them. If you look in your scripture, it says that we went, we entered, that they entered a garden. It appears this would have been an enclosed place. Jesus here, he already knew people were after him. He had had to escape them various times. And here on this night, he actually goes into an enclosed place. He traps himself, as it were, with his disciples into an enclosed garden. And then Judas, again, whom we've already been told, would betray him, leads this group to a place he would have often gone with his master and with his friends. He comes with soldiers, a mixed group, the Jews and the Gentiles. As D.A. Carson says in our quote, the combination of Jewish and Roman authorities in this arrest indicts the whole world. At the historical level, it reminds us, common foes generate strange friendships. So led by the devil himself, who has entered Judas, soldiers, Roman soldiers, along with guards from the chief priests come. Jesus, our second Adam, walks right up to them. In the garden, our first Adam, our parents, Adam and Eve, the devil came at them. He asked them questions. Did God really say? In this case, the second Adam, who hasn't sinned, he walks right up to them and he asks the question, who are you seeking? Jesus walks right up and looks the devil in the face. And so begins this night, the night that he, and the next day, and of course, these 3 days that lead us to Easter, he would accomplish our salvation. Our second Adam looked the devil in the eye and defeated him. Jesus is the second Adam. He's the one who came and did what the first Adam failed to do. God gave our first parents a simple command. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When you eat from it, you'll die. They did so. They spiritually died, and we with them. But Jesus is the second Adam. He takes the initiative. He walks right up to them and says, who do you seek? Who do you seek? He knows what he's doing. He's not a pawn in the hands of Romans or of angry religious people. He's the Lord, the one who's come to accomplish something for us. Who is it that's being betrayed and arrested? It's the covenant Lord. I am. In 5 to 8a, now again, this one generates some interesting study as what exactly is going on here. He says to them, as I said in my little story form, ego emi, that would have been, I am. For those of you who know your Old Testament, that's how God revealed himself to the Israelites, I am. And again, it's hard to tell exactly, as I've studied it these last few weeks, I do think that what happened here was he says, I am. And the religious people among them hit the ground. They didn't want to be there for the lightning bolt that hit from heaven at someone who would declare himself to be God. Of course, Jesus could declare that. He is God. He was simply telling the soldiers again who were with them. Again, and by the way, it would have probably been a few hundred. I've never really, have to admit, I don't know that I've thought of it like that. There were probably a few hundred people with their swords and their shields going in. And then our Lord calmly walks and looks them all in the eye and says, here I am. I am. So it would have been quite a scene, quite a scene. But again, who is this being betrayed and arrested? The covenant Lord, the same God that led his people out of slavery in Egypt and said, when Moses said, who do I tell them you are? Tell them I am what I am. I am who I am. Well, here he is in human form coming to accomplish our salvation. I am. That's who it is. In calm strength, he answers them. And he walks up to them. He lets them regain their composure. He asks them again. They tell him. So he walks forward, taking a step toward the cross, our covenant Lord coming to save us from our sins. Who is this being betrayed and arrested? It's this chief, the chief shepherd. Here he is facing the onslaughts of the devil through Judas and these soldiers. But what is he thinking about? He's thinking about his men, his disciples, the ones he spent the last 3 years with. He says to them, "You've come for me," verse 8. "I told you I am he. If you seek me, let these men go." He's the chief shepherd. He's also fulfilling scripture, we're told. "I didn't lose a one of them whom you gave me." We've already been told Judas. Judas's profession was not true. He's going out to betray his Lord, but of those whom God gave him, Jesus is thinking about them, just as he was thinking about them in his prayer just a few minutes before. He's the shepherd who takes care of his sheep. Who is this being betrayed and arrested? Well, like a lamb being led to the slaughter, Jesus is the substitute. He concludes after Peter, not unlike him, reacts, takes a sword and chops off someone's ear. Now, we're told in Luke that Jesus touches him and heals him. But Jesus says to Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father's given me?" That cup is the cup of God's wrath. The prophets tell about it in the Old Testament. It's the judgment that sin deserves. Jesus is going to drink it in our place. And so he tells him, "I'm going to drink the cup that the Father's given me." He's our substitute. As Isaiah 53, he's the lamb led to the slaughter. Who's being betrayed and arrested? The second Adam, the covenant Lord, the chief shepherd, our substitute. Let's apply this. Now, this is for you. This is why, this is the take-home value of even a very familiar story. We've read it so many times. What does it have for me? What do I need to know from this? Well, let me ask you just some questions. Are you ever afraid? Are you ever afraid? Well, Jesus, as our second Adam, he went to war with the Prince of Darkness. And he's your Lord. With him, you need not fear. Though armies rise up against you, you need not fear. Are you afraid? Jesus has already done it. He's faced the powers of darkness for you and for me. Have you ever been betrayed? Has someone who ought to have looked out for your best interests betrayed you? Our Lord knows. His friend, whom he had invested 3 years into his life, Jesus knows. Take your pain to him. He understands. He really does. He really does. Do you ever wonder who you are? Who am I? What am I doing? Well, your Lord knows who he is. Jesus knew who he was. He knew his purpose. He knew he was fully God and fully man. He knew he was called to come and save us. And so though he seems weak, with calm strength, he told him, "I am." He knows who he is. And as you get to know and come more and more to understand that through trust in him, you become a child of God, a brother and a sister of Christ, you're safe under his wing. If that's where you're finding shelter, is under his wing, safe. So when you wonder who you are, go get under his wing and you'll find some clarity. Does it ever seem to you like the sky is falling? It feels like that to me sometimes. Well, if you're in Jesus' flock, if Jesus is your chief shepherd, then through thick or thin, through peace or conflict, through joy or pain, following the chief shepherd, you'll make it. I and my fellow elders here, we're his under shepherds. We'll let you down, or we'll disappoint you. He won't ever. Think about it. He thought of his disciples at his darkest moment. Let these men go. And he thinks of us just the same. Have you ever blown it? Have you ever felt like my life is beyond help? Do you ever wonder, how can God forgive me? I've done it again. How can he love and forgive me? How can God accept me? We can accept you because Jesus already drank the cup. Jesus drank the cup. We don't have to drink it. We will not drink it. Those outside of Christ will receive God's wrath. If you're outside of Jesus, then there is reason to be afraid. But today's the day I say, come to Jesus. He drank the cup for his people. So we are received by God with open arms. So if you think you've blown it, repent and come to Jesus. He drank the cup in our place. And so through all he has done for us as the second Adam, as the covenant Lord, as the chief shepherd, and as our substitute, the Lamb of God, we're safe. We're secure with him. Believe on him. Trust in him. Live by faith in him. Even today. Let's pray. Lord, pray that each one of us in this room, that you would be for us just who we need you to be, even this morning. Meet us where we are, with your truth, with your person, with your work.